All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to share, this time to be able to, Lord, to just bring about your word. I pray that your words are mine and mine are yours, and may we have ears to hear and a heart to respond and revelation to perceive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, my topic is Uniquely Citizens of Heaven, and I'm going to go ahead and just read some scriptures that Nancy had originally highlighted, and then I'm going to bounce off into a couple things. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, now this is out of the New Living Translation. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Isn't that good? Sorry, that's my phone. Yeah, not right now. It's one of my kids. Sorry about that. So, anyways, when you look this up, it says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, the good news. It literally talks about being translating into being citizens of heaven. And when we come into being citizens of heaven, there's certain things that we're to be a part of. Go ahead and go with me to Mark chapter 11. When I got saved, I knew I had encountered something real. And when I got saved, I was on a 3-day drunk, and I don't remember anything but having the shotgun in my mouth. I was suicidal, and everybody kept flooding back to me that witnessed to me. All these people that witnessed to me and said things to me about Jesus and about me coming to Christ and about having a purpose and God's got good plans for you. And at the time, the word destiny wasn't real prevalent, but it was like they were saying that God had plans for me. And so I remember being in this crazed, drunken stupor and having the shotgun in my mouth and thinking at that point in time, maybe Jesus will accept me. And I remember going up to a little Methodist church at the time where I lived at, and this pastor was there, and he was probably about 5'4". He's probably about 90 pounds, and he looks across the desk at me, and he says, well, Dean, you may be tough, but no one's as tough as Jesus. And part of me, you know, I had been in a really wild lifestyle, so I had some issues. I mean, my issues had company. That's kind of the issues I had. And so I was thinking, I mean, part of me wanted to rip this guy across the desk, but the other part of me was ready to give up and say, I'll do whatever. And so when he took me out to the altar, we knelt down at this altar and we prayed, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And when I accepted Jesus, I didn't accept a religion. I accepted a real person. And when I accepted the real person, it was like everything around me was changed. I mean, everything started to, you know, colors started to look better, smells started to smell better, sounds sounded better. It was, everything was so different. And there was such a relief in knowing that I had really met someone who was real. And so when I went and I started to go to church, one of the things that happened was a lady, she called me up and she's like, oh, Pastor, or she's old Dean, she goes, you'll never have to worry about another thing. She said, your life will just be so great. You won't have to worry about anything. That's going to be roses from here on out. And I'm thinking, I finally made a good decision in my life. And then I had the pastor that just had led me to the Lord. A couple weeks later, he tells me, he's like, I was telling him about it. And he's like, oh, brother, she's absolutely wrong. He's like, your best bet now is to go ahead and jump out in front of a semi because you'll do better that way. And I'm thinking, what is going on? I'm getting two stories here. I mean, what's happening here? And so what took place was I began to really try to find myself in a situation of, I just wanted to experience the reality of what I had when I got saved. Because I had met Jesus, I wanted to see and experience that again. And I didn't understand anything. I was like, you know, baby Christian, you don't know what's going on. And so I just really wanted to receive everything I could. And so I began to look up scripture and began to really study the word. And for the first 10 years of my salvation, the word didn't make a whole lot of sense. I actually had to go from the preachers I would listen to understand the word, because I just, for whatever reason, it was very hard for me to comprehend. And then at some point, it was just like things tipped over, and it finally started to make sense. I started to get revelation. So I tell you that because every citizen of heaven has a personal journey we're on. And in that personal journey, we're all going to have different avenues, different walks, and we're all going to be going at different paces. You know, I always joke with people because I went to Bible college, but every Bible college I went to shut down. So it took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. So, but at the process, it was one of those things I just kept going through. And so every person has their own walk, and as we have our own walk, then we want to just stay faithful and true with where we're at. So Mark chapter 11, let's go to verse 12. It says, now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard this. Now jump on down to verse 20. It says, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering him, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you have cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." So the reason we're going over this is because Jesus is coming at different times in our lives, and he comes to inspect us for fruit. And so we got to be ready in season and out of season. And just as we have different walks, one of the things about it is the biggest thing, as a pastor, I've been pastoring now 8 years. I've been in ministry for about 12, 13 years. And one of the things that I've seen over the years has been the biggest thing in the body of Christ has been comparison. It's like Cain and Abel. If I can be like my brother, then God will bless me. If I can be like my brother, like so-and-so, if I could have their anointing, then I'll walk in this power. And the truth of the matter is that God's called us uniquely, and that's the key word, uniquely, to be who we are called to be. And so in this, we are to bear fruit in season and out of season. But what happens is, the key to this is having faith in God. I have to have faith in the way he designed me. So I'm not going to be like somebody else, and they're not going to be like me. You're not going to be like me, and I'm not going to be like you. But the glory of God is that in that, just as we are built up as living stones, we link arms together, and we build the body of Christ together. Because it's not about a name, it's about him. And so when we come together and we do this, we build each other up, and we build up the body of Christ. When we do this, one of the things that happens is we begin to step into our own personal destiny. Now, when we do step into our own personal destiny, there's certain things we want to have. Just as we are supposed to bear fruit, and if the king comes looking for fruit, we need to have it. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but we have to have excellence. And so the only way we're going to have that is having faith in God. But faith in what? Faith in the fact that he created me, so he must think I'm okay. He created you, so he must be pleased with you. He created you, so he had a specific idea in mind. And because he had a specific idea in mind, that means you can do what no one else can do. You have the ability to do what no one else can do. That's why you're a citizen of heaven. And if you're a citizen of heaven, then that means you have rights, and that you're supposed to use these rights to enforce the enemy's defeat, to bring people to salvation, to help build the local church. Because as we do these things, then what happens is we step into the place of destiny, because our own unique individual callings is by us and our own citizenship of heaven. Does that make sense? Okay. So when we come in and we see this, that Jesus is saying, you know, say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, one of the key things we need to understand is that every mountain or every obstacle will only respond to your voice. Your mountain and your obstacle will only respond to your voice because it's your mountain, your obstacle. But in that, as being citizens of heaven, he's already equipped us to be able to speak to the mountain and command it to be removed. And so there are things that God has called us to, but I've known so many people who have tried to step out of their calling and try to be like someone else and use their voice. We can't do that. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, years ago when I first got saved, Rick Joyner was the big boom. Morningstar Ministries, the prophetic. I mean, everybody wanted to be prophetic. And I mean, my goodness, you stone's throw from here, everybody was a prophet. And they wanted to be this prophetic person. And what happened was we majored on minors instead of keeping focused on Jesus. And when we stay focused on Jesus, we accomplish so much more. But what happens is when I try to be somebody else and have their voice, I will not have the authority they have. When you are you, you have your own individual authority. That's why, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's why God's given us memory. Memory is to remember the great deeds of great acts of God. Imagination is to imagine the great acts, the great deeds of God. See, what the enemy tries to do is he tries to get us to pervert the imagination and the memory. Anything that's not in his original intention, if I stand on this chair, I'm in perversion because the chair wasn't meant for me to stand on. It was meant for me to sit on, right? So what happens is anything that's not in its original intention, the way it was designed, the way it was made, it's now in perversion. So when I try to speak in somebody else's voice, I'm in perversion because I'm not me. Does that make sense? So when we come in, we realize that there are mountains that we're to speak to. What happens in the church is, I've seen this time and time again, is that people begin to say, well, it didn't happen as fast for me as it did for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They must have a better anointing than I do. That's not the truth. Go with me to Luke 21. See, for the longest time, the Satan has tried to get the church to get out of sonship and to get into comparison. Tried to get us to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can still do good things and not be God. You know, and that's the key thing here, is that we want to do God things. And so I have an assignment from God for my life. I'm going to do my assignment for my life. You do your assignment for your life. And hey, when we all do our things for God, there's no comparison. There's no competition. It's a matter of us coming in, lifting each other up, because, man, there's a kingdom to build. I don't know about you, but I look around and I say, this world needs Jesus. I mean, they need Jesus. And so when I look at this stuff, I say, okay, then we need to go ahead and keep on going with it. So everybody's walk is different and everybody's walk is unique. And our citizenship speaks about our authority in heaven on earth. Our authority given to us from heaven to earth so that we can speak those things out that we need to speak. Now, Luke 21:19, it says, by your patience possess your souls. Now, in the King James, it says, by your patience possess ye your souls. And one of the things is that when I look up the word patience, this is something that I find so interesting, because patience is a very, very dynamic word. Because I used to think patience and long-suffering meant the same thing. I was like, well, he said it twice, so that must mean it's really bad. We really need a lot of it. And the truth of the matter is, that's not the case. Patience literally means the ability to stay in the position you were before the circumstances came. The ability to stay in the position you were, in other words, to stay in faith as you were before the circumstances came. So patience deals with circumstances. Long-suffering deals with people. Does that make sense? So when I have patience in my circumstance, I'm speaking to this mountain and saying, be removed and cast into the sea. I need to stay in that position I was in before the circumstance came. And the reason this is important is because as a citizen of heaven, you've got to walk in that authority, and you have to have that faith in God that when that circumstance comes against you, when that mountain rises up against you, you can still speak to that mountain, and you have that patience to make it through the, and have endurance to make it through that time when that, as that mountain is being cast into the sea. So that's what I do, is I stay in a place of patience and I continue to work in what God has called me to. Does that make sense? So when I do this, one of the things, and I'm sorry, for those of you who prayed for my voice, thank you very much. If I crack like I'm entered into teenage years again, that's, I'm sorry. So what happens is when I deal with people and I'm believing for someone's soul, say, I have loved ones I'm believing for. So when I'm believing for someone's soul, then one of the things I do is I have to have long-suffering. Long-suffering is literally the ability to stay focused on the event or the person that is needed. Endurance for the person. So when I have endurance for the person, I now step into a place of saying, you know, I know you're hard-headed and I know you're really stubborn, but guess what? Jesus is stronger. I have a daughter who lives in Pittsburgh. She's my oldest daughter, and she's not walking with the Lord, and she really kind of has gotten on to me at times about me being a pastor. And she's like, you know how hard it is for you because you know how hard it is for me because you're a pastor and you expect certain things and all that, thank you, and all these different things that come about. And I just literally, I have to tell her, no, there's no expectation for you other than for you to love Jesus. That's all it really is. It's not that hard. So what takes place is that she runs a little further. I pray a little more. I have long suffering and faith for her. So in the process of all this, the reason I'm telling you this is because last night on my way home from church in Athens, one of the things that happened was she calls me up on my way home and she's crying and she's just really, really sobbing, and I don't have a voice. So I sound like, you know, Minnie Mouse on the other line. And she's like, and she's crying and she's just talking to me, and I said, I was trying to ask her what's wrong. And then she's like, Dad, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm okay, but what's wrong with you? And so she starts telling me everything that's going on. Basically, things are falling apart for her. And I've been praying for Athena now for over 8 years. You know, she had walked with God for a while, and then she kind of stepped away. So I've been praying for her for quite some time. And she and I said, Athena, now you got to imagine this in the Minnie Mouse voice. I said, Athena, are you ready to give it up and go and give your all to Jesus? And she's just crying, and she says, yes, yes, I am. So I squeak out the Lord's prayer, or a prayer of salvation, and she comes back to the Lord last night. And so it took me 8 years of praying for her, though. It had to have long suffering because there were times where you're like, what is wrong with you? You know? But you stand in faith and knowing that God is more able to do what she could think he couldn't do, he can do. So we stay continually focused on who he is. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Now this is a principle that we need to understand. And this principle is this. It's found in 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But he who has joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So when I speak to the mountain, I'm speaking the word of God that is now fused, his spirit is fused inside of mine and with me. And so now I'm speaking out the expressed word of God that brings life to the circumstances, that brings life to the situation, that brings life to my daughter, in my case, into my daughter. And so as I speak that life out, now what's taking place is a transformation of the power of God is being released into the atmosphere, and that causes the mountain to be removed and cast into the sea. It causes the person's heart to begin to soften, and God begin to work and orchestrate things in their lives to where, just in my case from last night with my daughter, she accepts the Lord. She rededicates her life to Jesus. So when all this stuff happens, it's us staying in that place of having faith in God. But if I wavered, I want to make this really clear, because as I was preparing for this message, one of the things that I was thinking about everything about uniquely citizens of heaven. And last night after this whole thing, I was just kind of preparing this morning about 5 o'clock for the message, and the thought came to my mind was, I probably would have not seen my daughter's salvation if I would have tried to have a different voice. The voice that led her to God was the voice of her dad. It wasn't the voice of a man trying to be somebody else. It was the voice of her dad. And so it's the same way for us. The voice that you have is given to you by God, so you have the authority because now you're one in spirit with him. You're one with him in spirit. So because of that, now you're fused together. And just as you are fused together, when you speak, he speaks. I speak the word of God. I'm speaking life into the situation. I have faith that in God, that he's the one that created me. So he is really okay with me. He's not looking at me and saying, I'm something to be ashamed of. No, in fact, one of the things about it, we just heard this last session, was that God is proud of us. We are uniquely designed for him, by him. And so when we come in and we realize this, the power is released in us that we begin to start taking things and looking at what God has for us. And he wants us to take territories. Now, go ahead and go with me to Luke chapter 19. There's two things the enemy fears the most. One is a believer or a son or daughter who knows their identity. Number two is the message of the kingdom. Jesus preached the message of the kingdom. And everywhere he went, there were signs and wonders and miracles happening. There were things that were taking place. And when the release of the message of the kingdom happened, it began to change the very areas, regions that Jesus went to. So imagine now Jesus has multiplied, duplicated himself in us, that his spirit lives inside of us. We're now one with him. So now because of that, wherever we go and we release the message of the kingdom, whether it be on the job, whether it be in the family, the dinner table, whatever it is, when we release the message of the kingdom, the power of God is released and demons are made homeless and people's lives are saved. Pretty simple, right? Right? I hope so. Am I all right? Yeah. Okay, all right. You got to look at me, Kyle looking at a new gate. I'm like, we all right. Okay, so Luke 19 and verse 12. It says, there he said, a nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom to return. So he called ten of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Now let me say this. As sons and daughters, we are to do business till he comes. We are, the word actually do business in the King James, it says occupy. We are to occupy. Till he comes, we are to take territory. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are to take territory. And when mountains stand in our way, that's why we have the patience to speak to the mountain and we command it to be moved, removed and cast into the sea. And we take territory that God has given us. We take territory and we begin to see people's lives change. Now, territory is not land. Territory is people. What makes up the territory? It's the people. So as I begin to take territory, as I begin to take people and bring them into the kingdom of God, lives are changed. So I occupy. I take ground. I take people. The mind is a territory. So I grab a hold and I take territory of these people. And I begin to say, in the name of Jesus, and I say it with the authority of all of heaven behind me because I'm a citizen. So I'm not backing down. I'm engaging, and I'm not walking in fear or frustration. I have patience, and I stay in that same ability, that same level of faith I was in before the circumstance arose. I stay in that, and I continue to speak to that mountain in my voice, not anybody else's voice. Amen? It says, but the citizens hated him and sent delegations after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that he, when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money and called to him excuse me, it's called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by the trading. excuse me. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, I have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept. Put it away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping where I did not sow. Why then did you not put the money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. And so, for I say to you, for everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But bring here those enemies of mine. And so what we see here is that Jesus is coming in and he's talking about that he wants us to go and he wants us to occupy. He wants us to go and he wants us to begin to take land. He doesn't want us to bury what we have. He wants us to take it and invest it. The number of people who do not take and invest their talents, their giftings, their abilities in the kingdom of God find themselves dormant. We don't want to find ourselves dormant in that day. And so we have to step out in faith. And we have to speak to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Now, I'm going to give just a real short, quick testimony just for me. And the reason I say this is that if you would get to know me, one of the things about it, I tell everybody, if Jesus will do this stuff for me, he'll do it for anybody. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at someone and say, I love you more than I love them. He's not like that. So we have to have faith in God for the way that he designed us. And so I was able to go to Africa, and I went to Africa. As I was going to Africa, one of the things that happened was we landed in Johannesburg, which is South Africa, landed in Johannesburg and went to Cape Town. As we're going to Cape Town, we find out that our rooms are not reserved, and the place that we're staying at is completely full. And we have no place that we can really stay at. And so, again, patience, having the ability to stay in faith before the circumstance arose. So we have to stay in faith. And as we're going over there, I'm saying in Jesus' name, things are just going to begin to open up. I just command favor. And where we were staying at was right across from a railroad, and this railroad had shootings and all kinds of stuff going on, and there were stabbings, and I mean, you name it, it was going on. So, and it was a cheaper place to stay, and we didn't really want to stay in some place that was close to what they call Table Mountain, because the price over there is really expensive. It's like you're staying in a metropolitan area, much like Columbus or Cincinnati or something. So we're praying, and as I'm praying, I began to get an unction that there was going to be a bed and breakfast open up. Now, I don't know about South Africa. I don't know that there's bed and breakfast in South Africa. I'm just having to believe what I hear in my spirit. And so because I have faith in God and the way that he designed me, and I realize, and I'm telling you this because, again, he'll do it for you just as he does it for me. He may do it different, but he'll still do it. And so I'm praying, and I said, Lord, I just thank you right now that this bed and breakfast opens up. I thank you, God, that this bed and breakfast, they give us a good rate, actually a cheaper rate than we would have stayed at that slum hotel. I thank you, Lord, we get a cheaper rate. And so I'm speaking to the mountain. I'm using my voice, I'm speaking to the mountain. And we land, and the pastors that pick us up, they said, well, we think we may have found a place, but we have to go talk to the lady. And I'm just meeting the pastors. The guy I went with had already known them, and he says, "Well, where is it? Where is it?" And they said the place, and it was like northern part of Cape Town. And they said, "What's a bed and breakfast?" And I was like, "Yes!" So we go to the bed and breakfast, and the lady, she goes, she's like, "So you guys are ministers?" And actually, she goes, "You guys are holy men." And we were like, I didn't say anything. I was like, I don't even know what to say to that. And so the lady, she's like, "Well, I can give it to you for $250 to stay for 13 days. And so this bed and breakfast was a phenomenal place. I was able to look out and see Table Mountain, and it was a beautiful place. And it was the grace of God that did this, because as we were driving back from Cape Town, or from the airport in Cape Town landing, there was a puddle. And in this puddle was a woman. I'm sorry, I don't know if it was a woman or a man. I think it was a woman, but I don't know for sure. And the person, I think, was dead. And they had a little 2-year-old, little 3-year-old that was crying over this, their what looked to be their parent. And so, instantly, I'm kind of like, I'm wanting to stop. And the pastor over there, I don't know if it's just part of their culture. I don't really know. He's a good man. There was nothing wrong with the man at all. I said, "Oh, do we need to stop? Shouldn't we stop?" And he said, "They'll send somebody after him." He said, "We need to keep on going." And so there was just time after time of things like that that happened, where we saw situations of circumstances and people. The drugs are so bad over there. The orphans, there's so many of them. And my heart's with kids. I love kids. And so, you know, I'm ready to get this little baby, pick it up, and let's just go. I'm done. I've reached my assignment. I'm going home. And, you know, the baby, we move on, and I'm thinking about this baby, and there was other things that happened that I saw, and it was the goodness of God, because I had to literally almost decompress when I went back to my room, because it would take me a while to really kind of get through some things. And so we kept going on, and as we kept going on, we kept seeing more and more things take place. And we were supposed to go to this orphanage, and the lady was not going to open up the door for us to go. She didn't believe in Jesus. She didn't believe that ministers need to be with orphans. She knew that Americans had money. And she said, "But I don't want your money." She goes, "Because your money comes with strings." And I said, "Well, can I just talk to you?" So I was given 45 minutes to talk to this lady. And as I talked to her, I just shared the gospel with her. And I said, and I mean, I can't explain other than it was the Spirit of the Lord. Because if we're one with Him, He's in control of our emotions. So we've got to be okay with letting our emotions go. And so I'm talking to this lady, and I just began to weep. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "these kids need Jesus." I said, "I'm not here to try to get my church in here. And I'm not here to take pictures, because, you know, a lot of, they view it as a lot of American ministers go over and take pictures and say, help us raise money for this orphanage, and then they pocket the money. And so that's what they see." And I said, "I'm not even here to take pictures." I said, "I just want to pray over these orphans. If there's any way I can pray over these orphans." And she starts, and I'm weeping, and she leans back, and, you know, South Africans have a different accent. They're not like an African accent, what we would think an African accent. They're more along the lines, almost sound British. And she's like, "Well, if you're serious about this," and I'm looking at her, I said, "Lady, I am so serious." And she's like, "If you're really serious, then lead me to your God." And so I led her to the Lord right there on the spot. And we went on, and we went, and I was able to pray over these orphans. And then she goes, "Now you've got to get your picture." And I said, "No, I didn't come here for pictures." And she's like, "No, you're one I know that's real." And I tell you that because, again, I'm nothing special. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And if He did it for me, He'll do it for you. I look at Nancy. If He did it for Nancy, He'll do it for me. So we've got to look at these testimonies and not be envious, but be inspired. Because that's the key, because everybody has a tremendous testimony. And when we hear the testimonies, it inspires us to do more for Jesus. So I go in and I pray for these people, and as I'm praying for these orphans, and These orphans were found on dumps, on trash heaps, and were picked up off of these places. And we continued on. And they said, "Well, now we want you to pray over the drug rehab center." And I didn't even know they had a drug rehab center in there. And not right on premise. I thought it was like further down the road, a different place, but it was the same place. And so we go in, and I end up talking and giving a message to these guys that are in this drug rehab. And I preach them the gospel, and they come up and they get saved. And as they get saved, one of the things that happens was I started to sense that God wanted to minister healing. And this one guy came up, and I didn't know quite for sure how to step out in it, because sometimes when we are citizens of heaven, we don't know how to step out into things, but we have to trust in Jesus. And I'm literally, in my spirit, I'm saying, "Lord, if this is you, if this is really you, and you want to minister healing, then have something happen, because I don't know how to take it from here." And because it was one of those situations where they all kind of file in, and there I am looking at these guys, and it was kind of in season, out of season. Remember, I had the first scripture in Mark chapter 11, where the king comes looking for fruit. He looked for figs on the tree. The tree didn't have figs. It was out of its season. I felt I was out of my season, but yet I needed to be in season and out of season, ready in season and out of season. So I give this message, and this guy, and then this guy comes up, and he's like, "Can you pray for me?" I said, "Sure, what's going on?" He's like, "I'm blind in this eye because my sister stabbed me with a knife." And I'm like, "Wow, I thought healing. I didn't think quite like this," you know? You ever have those kinds of times where you're just like, whew? But we have to stand in who we are, have faith in God. If God gave me the unction, that must mean he has the anointing for it, because I can't heal anybody. This is all Jesus. So I said, "Yeah, come on over here," you know? And I mean, inside, I'm a little sweating. And I lay hands on this man's eye, and I said, I start to pray for him. And I remembered the scripture where the working of miracle began to happen. And he rubbed mud on the guy's eye, and he says, "Can you see?" And the guy says, "I see like men with like trees." And so he kept ministering to him. So I started off, I prayed for him. I said, "Can you see?" And he's like, "I start to see light." I'm like, "Whoa, this is pretty cool." So I prayed on him again. I said, as I'm praying, I said, and I pull my hand down, I said, "Can you see?" And he's like, "I'm seeing more light." So I pray over him again. And as I pray over him again, I said, "Can you see?" And he's like, "I'm seeing greater light. I'm seeing shapes now." So I pray over him again. But see, here's the thing. By your patience, possess ye your souls. When we watch stuff on TV, like with different televangelists, sometimes we think, well, this should happen. But sometimes it's the working. And so I just stayed, and I just prayed. And I was probably praying with the guy 5 minutes. And by now, all those guys I just led to the Lord are around me, and they're like looking, wanting to know, is this God real? So I pray for him one more time, and he covers his eye up, his right eye up. And he looks. I said, "Now, can you see?" And he's like, "You are white." I said, "Yeah, I am." He could see me in the other eye, but he didn't see me on my left eye. I was left eye. He goes, "You are white." And I said, "So you can see?" And he starts, you know, getting really excited. Praise the Lord. And so he's jumping up and down, and I'm just like, this is so cool. Then this guy comes up, and he's got this arm that's kind of all bent up. I mean, it's withered. And he says, "My shoulder has been locked for the past, I forget, 7 years." And so his arm, the muscles had deteriorated. And I prayed for his shoulder. And as I prayed for his shoulder, his arm began to pop. And as his arm began to pop, I'm thinking either this guy's broken or he's getting healed. And I'm not sure which, because he's making a lot of strange faces. And as his arm's popping, and he comes out and he extends his arm all the way out. And as his arm is extending out, he begins to move his muscles, move his hand, and his arm begins to, I mean, it's amazing. His arm began to fill out right there on the spot, and he starts jumping up and down and praising God. And the reason I'm telling you this is because inside, patience was working, but in my mind, I didn't have it. I had to walk in faith, and I had to put my mind on shutdown. By your patience possess ye your souls. I wasn't ready in season and out of season. I didn't feel I was ready when they were like, "No, go preach to these guys in drug rehabilitation. Go preach to these guys." Well, what am I going to say to them? I'm not prepared for any of this. They said go. So I had to go. And so as I go, the word has to become alive. And so as I preach the message, salvation comes. Because again, you preach the kingdom. That's the only thing I knew to preach, because I couldn't relate to them as far as a drug rehab. I have not done drugs to the point of being a drug addict. I was an alcoholic, but not a drug addict. And this is stuff they're dealing with, heroin. I mean, they've got marks, they've got tracks, they've got all kinds of stuff that's going on. And so I can only preach the kingdom, because the kingdom is universal. The kingdom brings people in. And so I preach the kingdom and they come in. And so as they come in, then all this stuff happens. And I had to stay in that place of faith, but even when my mind was going crazy. When this guy comes up, can you pray for me? I'm like, Lord, if this is you, let something happen. You know, let this healing begin to happen. He comes up, can you pray for me? My sister stabbed me in the eye with a knife and I'm blind in the side. I'm like, dear Lord. I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do, you know? And so inside, this is what's going on in my mind, not in my spirit. My spirit was like, yeah. In my mind, I'm like, you know, you have that kind of war where your mind wars against your spirit. So my spirit was like, yeah, let's charge the hill. My mind was like, get me out of Africa. And so I pray for this guy. And, you know, I had to keep my patience. I had to keep that faith through that time. I had to speak to the mountain, command it to be removed. And I kept in patience, kept in that steady place of faith, and speaking the word to this man about commanding his eye to open. And then when this guy came up with the withered arm, I was kind of like, well, the eye was one thing. Praise God. I mean, I literally thought, if the guy is blind and he's just trying to say that to make me feel good, no one will ever know. But then this guy, then with the arm, everybody's going to know. And I'm like, I don't know what to do, because I didn't know whether, I thought this guy's seeing, he's excited, he's crying, his eye hadn't watered in a while. I'm like, okay, maybe that's great, but now this guy, and I'm, you know, your mind begins to go crazy on you. Your mind says all kinds of things. And even though we renew ourselves to the Word of God, renew our mind to the Word of God, at times when we're going through the situations, we have to control our mind. And so I had to come back to the place that I'm to live as a citizen of God. I'm to live as a citizen, as an ambassador. So that means when I speak to those things, it is God speaking. I'm one with him. We're fused together. So when I speak, those things are taking place. So as I grab a hold of the man with the shoulder, things begin to happen. And I'm amazed. I'm like, wow, this is really cool. You know? I mean, this is pretty wild for me. And so I've seen some healings, but nothing like that. And so all this stuff's going on. And I get back to my flat at this bed and breakfast, and one of the things that I began to read on, I love Charles Finney. I love his teachings or books on revival, and I love his books on revival. And one of the things Charles Finney said, he said, live every day in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ. By doing so, you'll live the most adventurous life a person could live. And I read that night, and I was like, man, that is so true. If we live each day in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ, we will live the most adventurous life any man could. And so that's my ending here for today, is that live each day in the judgment seat. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He knows everything. He has called us as citizens. He's called us to walk in the power and presence. He's called us so that what we're doing is we're getting equipped not to stay in. You know, Pastor and I was talking beforehand, and one of the things about it is that there are those who go out. For a long time, the church has tried to keep them in. And when we try to keep people in, things begin to get inbred. It's really bad. When we send people out, what happens is the kingdom of God is expanded and is continually growing. And so, you know, that's my thing I would say to us today, is that let us continue to pursue those things which God has called us to do. Let's occupy territory. That man that was blind, God, by the grace of God, that territory was occupied. The man that had the withered shoulder, by the grace of God, that territory was occupied. The woman that wouldn't let us in to pray for the orphans, by the grace of God, again, that territory was occupied. It was because of a good God, not because of something else, not because of my anointing is so much better than anybody else's. It was because of Jesus. plain and simple. Okay? Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that this word would have hit its mark. Father, I pray that we would be challenged, inspired, and Father, I pray that we would just continue, that all of us would continue to expand the territory, to occupy, Lord, to take territory for you. And Lord God, and let us bear fruit. Let us keep the patience that possesses our souls, that keeps our minds silent, that keeps our minds steadfast on you. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that in all things, Lord, that we would just be able to see the kingdom of heaven being manifested here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And Lord, I pray that as people would go, that Lord, they would see their own testimonies. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, Lord, let us all have our own testimonies to share with one another, not in competition, but Father, in glorifying you and just taking the absolute pleasure in knowing that God, in you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.